Lord Jesus Christ, begin our class. Let's sing a hymn. 187. 187. Sleep is getting better. We have to ask the Lord to give us strength for the remaining 18 days, right? Because it's not easy to endure the whole process. Every day you have so many classes. Only by God's power that we can remain focused and attentive. So in the name of Lord Jesus Christ, we shall continue our journey entering the world in the New Testament. So let's turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Ephesians, chapter 1. Let's read verse 1 to 2. Please. Yes. Of Ephesians, once again, was written by Apostle Paul, possibly during his second missionary trip. If you look at the book of Acts, you can see that Paul spent a lot of time in Ephesus. In Acts chapter 18, talk about he stayed there for almost a year and a half, preaching, establishing a church there, and then his personal relationship is very, very deep with the church in Ephesus. First of all, let's talk about where is Ephesus, right? Ephesus is right here. It's in the boundary of today's Turkey. So nearby, there are quite a few churches. You can say Colossae, Laodicea, Philadelphia. All of those are quite big churches at that time. And it's a major city, of course, with lots of influence from the Roman world. But the Church of God was established after the power of the Holy Spirit has overcome all the evil things, all the idol worshipping people, because there was a big industry of making idols in Ephesus. But the beginning of the church really was powerful, that Paul manifests God's power and established the church powerfully. What is the theme of this book? The theme of the book is very, very important. Is, we can say, the church is the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. This teaching of the church is so fundamental to Christian theology. Before Paul wrote this book, the concept of the church has not been so clearly expounded. We have a rough idea. We have a practical gathering of the church in the book of Acts. And from day one, when the Holy Spirit came down, they gather together, they pray, they have lunch together, they work together, they worship together. But theologically speaking, how important is the church has never been that clearly expounded by a single one person. And that concept is very important. Because if you don't have the right concept of the church, then after you join the church, if there's some problems happen, even today, you may think that, oh, I joined a church, at the beginning people love me, people care good for me, but after a while discover something in the church that's not so edifying, it's not so encouraging, then may you tell yourself, maybe I shouldn't be going to church, maybe I just pray at home, right, because I don't want to see certain person in the church. If you have this thinking, maybe you should read the book of Ephesians. Or some member, think about that, nowadays in 20th or 21st century, there's so many churches. Why should I have to go to your church? Why do I have to stay in True Jesus Church? There's so many churches. Every church is the same. They all saved. They all will be received by Lord Jesus Christ. So these two wrong concepts is most common, right? The first one, you have to write it down, you have to know how to guide a person who have these two wrong concepts. First, you don't need a church to be saved. This is the first wrong concept. The second wrong concept is every church can save. So these two wrong concepts is very common in today Christianity. You ask someone, you try to preach, you say, yes, in my heart I believe in Jesus, but I don't go to any church. Or they say, yeah, I go to any church, they are the same. But if you read the book of Ephesians, it will correct these two wrong concepts and guide us into the right way. So the theme is, church is the body of Christ. So the structure of the book is very easy to separate into two parts. The first part is chapter 1 to chapter 3. Let's talk about the doctrine of the church. The second part of the book is 4 to 6. Talks about the practical life of a church. Paul, when he wrote letters, he was always very organized. He would not just write everything everywhere. He organized, usually if you look at his letter, usually divided into two parts. The first part, I talk about theology. Talk about something spiritual, abstract, invisible. But usually the second part of his episode is always practical life. How to conduct your practical life according to what you have learned spiritually. And I think today that is very important for us, brother and sister, right? You come to YTTC, you learn so much theology. You learn so much spiritual knowledge. But if you fail to apply them into your daily life, basically you're wasting your time here. You could have just enjoyed summer outside, right? At the beach, go to other places, or sleeping over at home, playing video games. Right? But why are you coming here? You're coming here because you want to learn something. Right? But if you come here to learn something just to pass the exam, just get a good grade, or you just graduate, or you tell yourself, oh, I finished 4 years. In the past, it's 3 years, but now you're lucky. You get one more year before you can really graduate. Okay, this means you have tons of spiritual knowledge after coming for 4 full years. But if you don't put it into practice, basically, you're wasting your time. Or if you come to Sabbath, you come to worship God, listen to sermon. If you go home, you don't do it, you're also wasting your time. So it's very important. Paul's letter, always theology and practical life. So how Paul beautifully divided the book into two halves. Chapter 1. In chapter 1, there are a phrase that repeated 3 times. The first verse is on chapter 6. Chapter 1, verse 6. Next, please. To the praise of the glory of His grace. Underline this. The second time this verse appears in verse 12. Next. Once again, to the praise of His glory. The third time, verse 14. The praise of His glory. When you read a book, when you read the chapters, when you see a phrase repeat a few times, then that means that it's very, very important. Or just like a pillars, you know, when you build a house, you have pillars. Pillars are the structure of the building. So you see the 3 pillars? The 4 pillars is upholding the house. And you see in the passage, 3 verses say the same thing. That means to the praise of the glory of God is something you have to pay attention to. Then we must ask the question, why do we need to praise the glory of God? God's glory is so magnificent, so spiritual. But why did He want us to give glory to Him? The answer is very simple. What is the reason that God created a human being, according to the Bible? What is the single reason? If people ask you, why did God create you? Why did God create me? Anyone? Yes, for His glory. Where was it recorded? Okay, yes, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 43, verse 7. Isaiah 43, verse 7. Next.
Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him, yes, I have made him.
God has formed us, God has created us for His glory. His spiritual glory. Now, when we read Bible, don't try to use human understanding to explain the Bible. Because some people, their mind is so worldly. They ask, why does God need glory for people to praise Him? He doesn't need glory. You don't think like this, right? When the Bible says God created us because He wants glory, that is, you don't try to overinterpret. Don't try to think too much, right? God loves glory because He is the Almighty God. We shouldn't love glory. And we shouldn't do something just for the people to glorify us. But God, He is the only one who can deserve glory. Because He is the most almighty one. So how can He manifest His glory? He is to create human being. But the problem is, after human committed sin, from day one, Adam and Eve failed to manifest God's glory. When people see the corrupted world. We see the time of when Cain killed Abel, when people build the Tower of Babel, when the flood came, when they have so much corruption in the world. God's glory was not praised in the spiritual realm, in the worldly realm, because people committed sin. Even though they will look at the world, if you look at, open the newspaper, so much fighting, so much crime, so much human tragedy. If you open, you can only see a sinful world. People won't praise God for His glory. And the spiritual world, the same. So, the book of Ephesians tells us, God wants His glory back. God wants people to praise His glory. But how can He achieve this? He must achieve it through the church. This is the main point in chapter 1. The church is not only for our salvation. Yes, from our perspective, church is for our salvation. But spiritual perspective, the church must manifest God's glory. So this is the main point in chapter 1. How can God manifest His glory? Since it mentioned about 3 times in chapter 1 here, to the praise of His glory, then we talk about what it's talking about. From verse 3 to verse 5, how can God achieve the praise of His glory? Because He has chosen us, verse 4. He has predestined us to receive the sonship. So that is the first reason. That's the first preparation that God wants His name, the glory, to be praised. We can read verse 3 to 4, please. Next. Okay, from verse 3 to verse 5 really tell us how lucky we are to be in the true church. I'm not sure whether you have thought about this before, right? Of course, we are not allowed to buy lottery because it's considered gambling. But when you open the newspaper, when you see somebody win the jackpot or the lottery, like $100 million, wow, what do you think about him or her? So lucky, right? If I were him, wow, I don't have to work for the rest of my life. I can buy whatever I want. Because to win a lottery, the multi-million jackpot would be like one in the millions of chances. So you have to be super lucky. And also to be dying in the air crash, you have to be so lucky too. Because the chance of dying in an air crash, almost like winning a lottery. Yes. So the chances are very slim, even though you see 2 Malaysian airlines drop recently. Right? But overall speaking, flying is very safe. So, but you think about yourself. God said, dear, Paul told us, right? You have bestowed all kind of spiritual blessing. You're so lucky. Why? Verse 4. Because from the creation of the world, that in Christ God has chosen us. And verse 4, He has predestined us to be saved. And then give us the sonship in Jesus Christ. So that His glory to be praised. So we are so lucky. In the whole world, how many people right now? 6 billion? 7 already? Wow. 7 billion already? You see? In this world, 7 billion people. Every day there are so many coming to this world. But you are in the true church. And of course, the true church population in the whole world is very slim. People may ask you, why is this a true church? Why God saved so few people? Right? You tell them, well, God's plan is like this, narrow gate, always. God wants to choose and save whoever He wants, not by the size of the people. But consider this, if you are in the true church, you are so lucky, more than you're lucky to winning the jackpot or the lottery. But for us to be in the true church, what is the main reason? For God's glory to be praised. So this is a very important application, brother and sister. If you are in the true church, you are born into the true church. How many of you are born into the true church? Born. Your father and mother already. How many come by yourself? Yeah, only one or two, right? No matter if you're born in the church or come by yourself, you are in the true church. And your mission in your job is to bring glory to the praise of God. So this means when you go to school, when people see your behavior, wow, you're so honest, you're so decent, you're so responsible, you're so noble in character. Wow, people respect you. And they find out why this girl is different. Other girls, they're messing around, sleeping around with other guys. But this girl is different. They try to chase over you, but you say, no, don't even touch me. I'm not interested. I am a Christian. I'm a true Jesus Christ. People respect you. And they find out, which church you're from? Oh, true Jesus Church. Wow. You cannot mess up with the girls in true Jesus Church. You know? They are all virgins. They are all very noble. You have no chance. Right? Wow. They respect you because... And they'll praise God. Wow. They are real Christian. They are not like other Christian by names. They are Christian, but their life is not Christian. So this is very important. You have to bring praise to His glory because we are chosen under the salvation. And then secondly, verse 12. Verse 12 also tells us to the praise of His glory. And what happened? Then you can have to read from verse 8 to 10 to 11. Next. 8 to 11, please. So from verse 8 to 11, there was another point that how can we give grace, give praise of His glory. He will tell us, verse 10, in Christ we shall be made one. In Christ we shall be made one. If in Christ we are one, we give praise to the glory of God. That is very important. The church, later we read the concept, not only is the structure, but rather the church is the body of Christ. The body of Christ is one. And if the church can remain one, it brings praise to the glory of God. That's why you read the book of Ephesians, one concept keep coming. The church is the body, and the body is one. It cannot be divided. This concept in your life of servitude in the future, you must always remember. If the true church is divided, it cannot bring glory to God. If in your local church people are fighting, outsiders come in, look at your problem, you cannot bring glory to God. If in the future you get married, you and your husband or you and your wife always fighting in the house, you cannot bring glory to God. Because God is not a God of division. God is a God of unity. Wherever God become kings, He will draw people to become one. If you don't let God to become king, if you want to do your own ways, you always have infight. You always have division. So, Paul said, that's why everyone in Christ become one. That's why very important in the future you get married, right? You must marry in the church. You must marry with the same faith. You may say, well, I can bring him to the church or bring her to the church. But what if you fail to do it? What if he or she doesn't want really to become a Christian? If your future husband is not a wife, is not a believer, the concept is really different, I'm telling you. If your concept is different, even if you sleep together, every day you spend every minute together, but your soul, your spirit cannot be one with the person. Your body is one, but spiritually you cannot become one. That is very important. I didn't know when I was in your age, I only know the concept, I only know that I have to get married in the church, right? But I was never understanding why they're so important. Until I got married, I have my kids, and I have a pair of twins. They were born 2 months prematurely. At that time, I was in South Africa working for God already. 1 week after they were born, one of the twins, the younger one, have a severe infection in the tummy, in the intestine. So one night, because they were already staying in the oxygen box in the hospital, but one night I got a call from the hospital saying that the younger of the twins having some problem, and he stopped his breathing for a while, but we recuperated him, and next day we rushed to the hospital. Well, we find out his belly was swollen so much because there's an infection, and the doctor said they must operate on him. By that time, he was so tiny, just like this small. It's only 1.2 kilo, less than 3 pounds, less than a chicken, right? And a doctor have to open his womb and fix his intestine. It's so risky. That means the baby can die anytime. But we have no choice. Me and my wife, we look at each other. What can we say? We cannot say yes, we cannot say no. But if we say no, we'll die very soon. But if we say yes, it's too risky. By that time, we are faith in God. And then we pray together. We tell the doctor, you do whatever you have to do, and we'll pray. We were not even waiting outside the ward because it's too stressful. We went to nearby one of the members' house. We prayed there the whole afternoon while they were operating him. We pray, pray, pray. At that time, the first moment that I really realized that your spouse share the same faith with you is so important. If I was praying and crying so hard, but my wife is worshiping Buddha or doing the idol things, right? What was the point, right? Or if I was praying so hard and my wife is an atheist, what are you doing? Laughing at me, speaking in tongue, or mocking me, mocking about my faith, saying that there's no use. Then what is the point? So in that critical moment, then I found that when we were in crisis, when we were in trouble, and you are having your spouse the same faith with you, is much more than anything in the whole world. Maybe in your mind, relationship is like a vacationing together, honeymoon, candlelight dinner, diamond ring. Is your vision of love and relationship is more like in the movie where you saw many romantic things happen. I tell you not, right? Those romantic romance comprise or consist of less than 1% of your time together, right? 365 days a year, right? 24 hours. You cannot celebrate. You cannot have fun every single minute, right? but you face a lot of practical challenge when you get married and your whole family. So being able to pray together is so precious. Being able to go to church together is so precious. So we were praying, and then afterwards the doctor called back and saying that we have finished his operation. I went to the hospital, I saw, wow, the belly was so swollen. And later the doctor told us they have to operate him again because the first one, the infection didn't stop. Wow, we thought that this time, you know, if they operate him again, I'm sure he will die on the operation table. But if we don't operate him, maybe he also will die. So no choice, tell the doctor, and once again, you do whatever you have to do, we go to pray. I mean, go back, pray, pray, pray. Pray in our tears, ask God, your will to be done. We don't know what's your will. So afterwards, we call back. Have we finished the operation? And the nurse told us, actually, last minute, another professor came in and assessed the situation, saying that probably maybe just let the baby wait a bit, right? Don't operate him again right now. And miraculously, guess what happened? The baby situation improved the next day without any new medication or anything further or second surgery. It just gradually improved. And after 1 month, he came out of the hospital. And today, he's taller than my wife now, almost within my years. Right? And now, when I see his tummy, always the big scar is still here. But that remains of the day that God really rescued his life. But that's not the main point. Right? If we have salvation, we can die anytime. But I just want to emphasize the point that when I pray with my wife in my first crisis together, that is so, so comforting. You know that God is with you. God is with your wife together, your husband together, and you are one. So when you are one, you can bring glory to God. But if you are not one, right, in the future when you get married, but you cannot be one with your husband or your wife spiritually, even though you live in big houses, you cannot glorify God. Right? Even your vacation all the time, you cannot glorify God. Even though he's very rich, you cannot glorify God. Right? When you're one, you can glorify God. Even your church is very small, but it's very united. You can bring glory to the praise of God. Thirdly, because in verse 13 and 14 talks about to the praise of his glory. Verse 13 and 14, let's read. The last time that we can bring praise of the glory of God is when we receive the full inheritance, the full spiritual inheritance of the eternal kingdom of God. But that day may be still very far from all of us, because we are still young, we are still living in this world, unless anything special happened to us, right? Otherwise, we don't expect it. We leave the world very soon. Right, probably we still have a few decades to live. But even though the kingdom of heaven sounds very far, but today God gave you the guarantee of that eternal kingdom, spiritual kingdom. It's when you receive the Holy Spirit, you know, and then you are waiting for the future. You are redeemed, and then to the praise of the glory of God. So one more time, the last time you can bring glory of God is when you reach heaven, when you really finish your journey of faith. Now you're only beginning, right? Now you're in your 20s. If life is 60 or 70 or 80, you're only 1/4 of the journey. Just like you run a marathon, you only do it the first 1/4. There's still a long way to go, right? There may be challenges, there may be difficulties, there may be stumbling block, there may be temptation, there may be sickness, there may be persecution, but you have to run to the end. How many of you have run a marathon before? How many of you? Oh, you run. How many miles? Long time ago. Did you finish the journey, Samantha? Did you finish it? How long did it take you to finish it? Too long ago. How do you feel when you're approaching the end? Will you feel very enjoy, relaxed, or you're suffering so much? Almost dying? Yes. Yeah, to run a marathon is not easy. I tell you, if I'm going to run, I can do it the first 15 minutes, and then I'll just stop. Unless you're really well trained, otherwise you will not be able to finish a marathon. But the marathon, not only just to run for being the first or second or third, right? It is a glory to just to finish the line. Right? People will not say, hey, why it takes so long, 1 hour and 15 minutes, right? Even love and me, can you finish? Most of us cannot even join a marathon. Right? But for those who finish the journey, even though it takes very long, it's a glory. Right? Because he has been training for so long, and his body can endure whatever challenges that he's facing. So when you can finish the journey, you bring glory to the praise of God. But if you drop out in the middle of the race, like, hey, maybe after you graduate, right, and then you become busy in the world, or afterwards you marry unbelievers, he or she doesn't really allow you to come to church, or you're so entangled by the family, they stop coming by the church. If you, for whatever reason, if you are not dying in the church, you cannot bring glory to the praise of God. I heard that Deacon Paul Tung, he passed away here, right? January the 1st. How many you know, right? Even local, you must know him. He's one of the earliest immigrants from Duck Island, from Hong Kong to here. I think he came here more than 50 years. He's one of the earliest worker, one of the earliest deacons in Newcastle Church plus UKGA. He's the first chairman of the UKGA too, I was told. So, he passed away this year, January the 1st. And how old was he? Do you remember? 80-something? At least 80-something. So when I heard the news, I really praise and thank God. When I see some elderly person in church, they die in the church. They never lose their faith, they die in the church. I feel so thankful, and I really admire and looking for them. Because I hope one day, no matter how old I die, right, I want to die in the church. The moment I breathe my last breath, I want to make sure I still have the faith in the church, conduct my funeral. Right? I can be in the church. That is most important thing in our life. So there's the three things that you give praise for the glory of God. And of course, chapter 1, there's a few good Bible verses. But we have to focus on church now, because the theme of the book is the body of Christ. Okay, chapter 1, verse 21 or 23. 21 or 23. Please. These few verses talk about a concept, very important, the significance of the church. First, it tells us that Jesus is the head of the church. This is the very important concept. Jesus is the head, and He alone can be claimed to be the leader, to be the head, the spiritual head of the church. Any human organization, the leader will be called the head. He who is the leader will assume full power and sovereignty and decision of that organization. Church, if you look at, you can look at the church from two perspectives, right? If you look at the church from the human perspective, it's just like a group of people running the operation, and then they elect their workers and ordain the deacons, ministers, preachers, elders. And then among them, you select one or two to be their leaders, and then they are so-called the chairman. They are so-called the leaders of the church. But if you look at the church from a spiritual perspective, that no human being can claim leadership in the church. If anyone try to claim leadership, try to be head, try to become the head of the church, then God will strike him. God will strike and remove him bitterly. Now, in our denomination, that may work, because they are not the true church of God. They're fighting for leadership, they become leader. But in true church, if anyone try to become the leader, try to fight to be the leader, try to be the head, he or she will have a very miserable consequences. Do you remember King Saul, when he was first introduced? How was his height, as the Bible described? He was what? One head taller than the average. Right? King Saul, he was very high. Who is the tallest here among you here? Is it them? You are taller, huh? Okay. But maybe you. But I think Saul is taller than him. Because Saul maybe just like Yao Ming, right? Or, or Michael Jordan. Or who is the taller? Just like NBA player, right? If you stand beside an NBA player, you're just at least one head or two heads shorter. So King Saul is one head taller, but when he became king, he forget he is not the head. He has forgotten that I am the follower, I am the servant, God is the head. But he tried to be the head. He tried to do things his own way. And what happened? God removed him. At the end, what happened? His head got struck down by the enemies. Do you remember the story? So if you try to be the head, God remove your head. Spiritually speaking, of course, not physically. So in our TJC, if somebody try to claim to be the leader, become proud, try to be claimed to be the founder, become crazy, excommunicated by the church. So this is very important. If you're in the church, even though no matter what position you're working for God in the future, you're not the head. Jesus is the head. You have to respect Him. Secondly, verse 23, you have to underline this. Church is His body. The one who fills all in all. Yes, Jesus is the head and we are his body. So this tells us the inseparable nature between church and Jesus. The church must fully submit to the guidance of Lord Jesus Christ. So if someone asks you, who is the leader in your church? Who is the real head of the church? Like in Church of England, the head of Church of England, who is the head of Church of England? With the head of the church in by constitution. Of course it's the Queen, right? Yeah. How about church, the head of Catholic Church? Who is the head of Catholic Church? The Pope. Yeah, Francis. But who is the head of True Jesus Church? Who is the head of True Jesus Church?
Jesus,
yes. Not the Queen, not the Pope, but Jesus Christ. You don't mention the name of the chairman of the IA, right? He's not the head of the DJC. You don't mention, who is the head of the UK church? You don't mention the name of the chairman. Even though, organization-wise, he conducted the meeting, but he's not the head of the whole church. The head of the whole church is who? Jesus Christ. But you are his body, so the body must connect with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that brings another very important teaching. How many church are there to be saved? How many? One lamb. Why is one? Why? From this verse, how can you explain? It's only one church can be saved, not two, not three. Why? Caleb, why? One head, how many body? One body. Have you seen one head, two body? Anyone have more than one body here? You put one at your home, bring one here. Or when you go to the toilet in the middle of the night, suddenly you see somebody, you see Timothy walking, one head, two body. Scared, right? Become a monster. So one head can only connect to one body, vice versa. So there's no way that more than one church can be in existence. No way. Jesus will not have one head, but so many different churches, more than 30,000 denominations. Only one head can have one body. And that teaching itself has no problem during the first century. Because when Paul wrote the book of Ephesians, at that time, about 50-some AD, there's only one church. There's only one faith. Let's turn to chapter 4, verse 6. There's one of the key verses in the book. Chapter 4, verse 4 to 6. Chapter 4, verse 4 to 6. Okay, so underline this verse, very important. In terms of salvation, there are no multiple choices. In terms of worldly things, there are always multiple choice. What do you want to eat for lunch? Well, I can eat pizza, pasta, Chinese food, Peking duck, Bantan Mian. The more I say, the more hungry you get, right? But no matter what you eat, they are all the same, right? They're all proteins or carbohydrate, right? Just like Preacher TK used to tell me. When the first time I go to Africa, wow, I said, wow, I'm really craving for instant noodle. And then he told me, instant noodle is the same as bread, right? Carbohydrate. Yes, I know, right? Whatever you eat can fuel you. How can you get here? You can fly over here, you can take a train, you can take a bus, you can drive, or you can walk here if you live near. How many walk here to church this morning? I mean, a few days ago. You walk to church? Wow. You live nearby? Okay. Yeah. Many way. And this is saying, right? They are saying, in the past, the capital of the Roman Empire is where?
Rome.
So in the past, they were saying, all roads what? Lead to Rome. All roads lead to Rome. You can go to Rome by anywhere. That's why today there's a people saying, that all religions are the same. They tell you to do good stuff and all lead you to God. It sounds very logical, but it's not spiritual. Spiritually speaking, from verse 4 to 6 and 7, there are 7-1 concerning salvation. First, 1-1. Verse 4, how many body? One body. There's only one church to be saved. This could only be one true church. Somebody asked, how do you know other people are not saved? How do you know other people are not practicing whatever in the Bible? Theologically speaking, God revealed the truth can only reveal to one church. Of course, practically, we can tell them to go to search everywhere and see whether anyone out there preach the same thing as the true church is. But theoretically speaking, it's not possible. Because God can only reveal his truth to one church. And then the other church have to come here to be saved. They have to correct themselves and come back to the church to be saved. So there's only one body. And that body cannot be divided. Right? If anyone try to drag you to divide the church, then you have to run away from him or her. Right? If anybody try to say to you, oh, GA is no good, IA is no good, church board is no good, then you run away from that person. He said, you shut up, okay, I want to keep my faith. If you want to try to influence me, then please go away, right? I'm not interested in whatever you're talking about. The church is good, Jesus is good, that's it. I don't want to hear rubbish from you. Right? My faith is already weak already, then why are you giving me the negative things? How many of you people talk to people negative things about church? Try to discuss with you negative things about church. Try to make you feel not happy with the local church or IA or GA. Anyone? Oh, you're so young. Okay, you are. Try to run away from that kind of person. Right? Our objective is to reach heaven, and our faith in the church have to be remain strong. So, one body, second one, what is the second one? Yeah, one spirit. And then? One hope, one law, one faith, one baptism, one God. 7-1. So in order to go to heaven, one church, one body, and one faith. And that's exactly what we are doing here right now. So you grab this main concept, you pretty much understand the book of Ephesians. But of course, there are many sub-teachings, many spiritual cultivation that we can share more. Let's take a break first. Pray in silence.